We read Scripture this morning in the book of Romans, chapter 1. We read this in connection with question and answer 19 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which speaks about the Holy Gospel. Pay attention to what the Apostle says concerning the Gospel in the first 17 verses of this chapter. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We'll read that far. As I pointed out, we consider together this morning, Lord's Day 6, question and answer 19. Referring to the preceding, the Catechism asks, whence knowest thou this? Answer, from the Holy Gospel, which God himself first revealed in paradise, and afterwards published by the patriarchs and prophets, and represented by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, and lastly, has fulfilled it by his only begotten Son. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the first question of the first part of the Catechism, you will recall, is this: whence knowest thou thy misery? And the answer to that question given by the Catechism is, out of the law of God. Now, the last question of this current discussion in part 2 of the Catechism, Lord's Day 5 and 6, this discussion on our deliverance through satisfaction, the last question of that discussion is, whence knowest thou this? That is, whence knowest thou thy deliverance through Christ? And the answer given by the Catechism, from the Holy Gospel. We're dealing here with the question of our knowledge. We're dealing with the question, from what source do you know, first of all, your sin and misery, and secondly, your deliverance through Christ Jesus? How do you know? What is the source of your knowledge? Now, if we would step back and look at that same question in its broadest possible form, it would be this. Whence do you know anything at all about God and about spiritual things? From what source do you know anything spiritual, anything about God, and anything about sin and salvation? Is the source of your knowledge the tradition of the church or the Pope? Is the source of your knowledge philosophy or reason or science or nature? The answer that the Roman Catholic Church has always given to that question is, the source of our knowledge is both tradition and the Scripture. The answer given to that question by modern man since the 19th century, modern post-Enlightenment man since Immanuel Kant, is, we cannot know. We cannot know anything at all about God or spiritual things. The things which, according to Kant, were the noumena. We can only know, said Kant, about the phenomena, the things which are seen and experienced here in the world of our experience. But about God and higher spiritual things, we can know nothing at all. But the answer given by the church of all ages to that question, that broad question, is the source of our knowledge of God and spiritual things is divine revelation. And divine revelation alone. We can only know it if God reveals it to us. And particularly, the source of our knowledge, according to the church, is Scripture, and Scripture alone. That is the answer to the broad question. But that's not the question of the Catechism in this Lord's Day. The question of the Catechism is not, whence do you know anything about God or spiritual things? But the question is, whence do you know about your deliverance through Jesus Christ? What is the source of your knowledge of your salvation? And the answer given to that question by the Catechism is not from the Holy Scripture, but from the Holy Gospel. The Holy Gospel is the source of our knowledge of our deliverance through Christ. And so I call your attention this morning to this subject under the theme, the Holy Gospel of God. We notice in the first place the meaning of it, secondly the revelation of it, thirdly the preaching of it. What is the Holy Gospel? The Holy Gospel is the good news of Christ crucified and Christ risen from the dead, of the promise of God thereby fulfilled, of the complete deliverance from sin and death and hell thereby accomplished, of the full reconciliation to God thereby accomplished, and of the complete inheritance of eternal life for all who believe on that gospel. That is the Holy Gospel. Scripture uses many different terms for that Holy Gospel. Scripture calls it the Gospel of God, chapter 1, verse 1. The Gospel of His Son, verse 9. And the Gospel of Christ, verse 16. Scripture also refers to it as the gospel of the kingdom of heaven and the gospel of our salvation, the gospel of the grace of God and the gospel of peace. The word gospel in the Greek New Testament, as you well know, means good news. The English word gospel means the story concerning God. But the Greek word behind that English word in the New Testament means good news or glad tidings or a joyful message and a joyful announcement. That's what the word gospel means. The gospel is the good news. The gospel is the glad tidings about Jesus Christ. The gospel is not the good news of some social message, of some social gospel. The Holy Gospel is not a social gospel. It is not a message concerning social injustice between and among the races and the ethnicities, the nationalities, and the social strata in our country and in the world. Nor is the Holy Gospel the good news of health and wealth in the physical sense. The Holy Gospel is not a health and wealth gospel. It is not a message that you will receive earthly physical health and wealth in the way of your giving of your money to those who preach that gospel, which is no gospel. But the Holy Gospel is the good news, which is a spiritual message, a heavenly message about a spiritual salvation through a spiritual Savior, Jesus Christ. That is the Holy Gospel. The Holy Gospel is the good news of Christ crucified, according to 1 Corinthians 1. It is the good news that Christ was crucified for you and for me. It is the good news that Christ died on the cross for us, that He bore the curse of the wrath of God for us, that He paid the debt of our sins, that He earned perfect righteousness for us. That's the Holy Gospel. The Holy Gospel is the good news that Christ has been raised from the dead. That too. 1 Corinthians 15 makes that clear. That too is included in the good news. It is the good news that Christ, who was crucified on the cross, who was dead and buried, has also risen from the dead. That He has risen from the dead as the first fruits of the harvest. That He has risen from the dead as the treasury of eternal life for all who believe in Him. The Holy Gospel is the good news of the promise of God. The good news of that promise as it was published in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Gospel was primarily the promise. The promise that God would send Christ to die on the cross and to rise from the dead. But the Gospel is also the promise of God today. It is the promise of God to each and every one of us who believe on Jesus Christ. The promise of God to us that He will save us, that He will work all things together for our good, even when it does not seem to be the case, even when we walk through a dark, deep valley and wilderness of this world. It's the promise of God to us that He will take us to glory, that He will raise our bodies from the dead, that He will grant us eternal life in its full perfection in heaven. That promise is the gospel. The Holy Gospel is the good news of complete deliverance from sin and from death and from hell. The Holy Gospel is the good news that Christ justified us by His blood on the cross. It is the good news that He has delivered us from the guilt of our sin. It is the good news of forgiveness of sins. It is the good news, beloved, that God in Christ forgives your sins, that He imputed your sins to Christ, and that Christ paid for those sins, that your sins are not in view from God and by God, but that God casts them from Him. That's the gospel, the holy gospel. The holy gospel is the good news of full reconciliation to God. It is the good news that we are again received into the favor of God. It is the good news that we are again taken into fellowship with God, that we are the friends of God, the sons and daughters of God. It is the good news that we have been taken into the everlasting covenant of grace with God. It is the good news that we can never fall out of that covenant, but that we are in that covenant of grace for all time and eternity. That is the holy gospel of God. What good news! Is that good news to you, beloved? Is that good news to you today, right now, right here? That is glad tidings. That is cause for rejoicing. That is truly a gospel. No message of material, earthly, temporary health or wealth is a true gospel. No message of the reconciliation of races and ethnicities, of rich and poor in this world is a holy gospel. But only the message of Christ crucified and risen, of complete deliverance from sin, death, and hell, of full reconciliation to God, and of the complete inheritance of eternal life for all believers. That is good news. And so you can see that the Holy Gospel is not the same as the Bible. The Bible is the holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant, written Word of God. That is the Bible. According to the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, Scripture is given by inspiration of God. According to the Apostle Peter, in 2 Peter 1, 20, 21, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. But the Scripture was given by the Holy Spirit who moved holy men of God to write. Yes, the Bible is the inspired, infallible, written Word of God. But the Bible is not the same as the Holy Gospel. And the Holy Gospel is not the same as the Holy Bible. The Bible did not always exist. But since the fall, the Holy Gospel has always existed. For the first 2,500 years of world history, there was no Bible. Not until the time of Moses did it begin to be written. And for the next 1,600 years of world history, there was no complete Bible, in the sense that we have it today, until the canon was closed with the book of Revelation penned by the Apostle John. And there have been many times throughout history when the church did not have the Bible as we have it today. There were times during the reign of the kings of Judah and Israel when the Bible was lost. And Josiah the king found it once again. There were times during the Middle Ages, indeed for 1,000 years, when the church either could not read the Bible or did not have possession of the Bible. And yet, the church has always had the holy gospel. From the beginning, from paradise, until the very end of time, the church always possesses the holy gospel. Never is she not in possession of the holy gospel. And never does she not know the holy gospel. The true church of Christ in the world always possesses the holy gospel. The Bible is only a means by which God conveys and preserves the holy gospel for His church. It is indeed a powerful, infallible, inspired word from God and revelation from God. But the Bible is only a means of conveying the gospel. The Bible, as we have it in front of us, as a book with physical pages and physical ink, the Bible, as a written revelation, is a means which God uses to convey the holy gospel to us and to preserve it throughout all of history. The Bible today, of course, is the only means by which God conveys the gospel to us. But that was not always the case. Hebrews 1 verse 1 teaches us that in time past, God at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke to the fathers by the prophets. God spoke to His people the holy gospel by direct speech. God spoke it by dreams and visions. God spoke it by means of prophets and seers. He spoke it by means of angels. He spoke it by Urim and Thummim in the Old Testament. In diverse ways, in manifold ways, God spoke this holy gospel to His people throughout history. One of those ways, one of those means, the most important, we might say, but nevertheless only a means, is the Scripture. Also in its written form, in its written revelation, God conveys that holy gospel of Christ crucified and risen from the dead to His church through that Bible. And so you see, the holy gospel is not the same as the Bible. The holy gospel is the message of the Bible. It is the good news which God preaches through the Scriptures. And you see too, that the Bible therefore must be preached. It is not sufficient for us merely to read the Bible. We must hear the preaching of the Bible. Because we must hear the gospel. The gospel is the good news. The gospel is the announcement. The gospel is the message which God proclaims to His church. That we must hear. We do not read in Scripture that the Bible is the power of God unto salvation, but the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Understand the distinction. God gives us the Bible as a means of conveying the gospel. But it's the gospel which is the preaching of the Word of God, the preaching of the Scriptures. That is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The holy gospel of God is the source of our knowledge of our deliverance. God revealed that gospel to His church throughout the ages of history. According to the Catechism, He revealed it first of all in paradise. He revealed it first of all to Adam and Eve, immediately after the fall into sin, which was bad news from man's point of view. At that point, He revealed the gospel for the first time. He revealed it in what is called the protoevangel, the first gospel. He revealed it in what is called the mother promise, the first promise, which begets all of the other promises of Scripture, in which all of the gospel is contained in all of its fullness, in principal form. Genesis 3 verse 15 is the record, the inspired record of that announcement of the gospel. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. God spoke that promise to the serpent in the hearing of Adam and Eve. God spoke the holy gospel to the serpent and to Adam and Eve. All of it was contained in that original promise. All of it was revealed by God in principal form, in seed form, in that first announcement to Adam and Eve. God promised, I will put enmity between you, serpent, and you, woman. Between your seed, serpent, and your seed, woman. I will put enmity between the devil and the church. Between the offspring of Satan and the children of believers. Between Christ and Belial. Between the church and the world. I will put enmity between them. I will put enmity between them. I will create separation between them. I will create an antithesis between them. I will realize my eternal decree of election and reprobation. There will be two seeds, and they will be at enmity, at odds, at variance with one another. And I will save the seed of the woman in the way of antithetical struggle. That was God's promise. But there's more. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. It, that is, the seed of the woman, shall bruise thy head, that is, the head of the serpent. Christ shall crush the head of Satan. That was God's promise. I will send the seed, and that seed is going to obliterate and destroy Satan. And he's going to do it in the way of having his own heel bruised. Thou, serpent, shalt bruise his heel. Oh yes, you will bruise his heel. Not his head, but his heel. One can bruise the heel and there is pain, but one does not perish. The promise was that Christ would suffer. And in the way of his suffering, he would crush the head of the serpent. But that suffering would not cause him to perish eternally. Only his heel would be bruised. He would also arise from the dead. All of the holy gospel is contained in that first revelation and announcement of God to Adam and Eve. The figure has been used of a small, young tree, a sapling. The seed has sprouted. The tree has come up out of the ground. It is but a young tree, small and tender. Nevertheless, when you look at that tree, you call it a tree. You do not say there is part of the tree, but you say there is the tree. Nevertheless, that young sapling still grows and grows and develops until it becomes tall and mighty and majestic and strong. So also, the Holy Gospel, as it was first revealed in paradise, was like a young sapling, which then grew, developed into a majestic powerful tree as that gospel was revealed more and more. God first revealed it in paradise. Secondly, according to the catechism, God revealed it and published it by the patriarchs and prophets. God caused that first revelation of the gospel in that mother promise, in that protoevangel, to be passed down from generation to generation, from Adam to Seth to Enos and so forth, all the way down to Noah. And then God expressed that gospel in a fuller form when He promised to establish His covenant with Noah and with every living creature on the face of the earth. He revealed that this gospel was a universal gospel which embraced and included all of the creation. I will establish my covenant with you, Noah, and with all of the earth, and with every living creature. That gospel then, in its fuller form, was passed down from generation to generation, from Noah to Shem, down to Abraham. Then to Abraham, God revealed that gospel in yet a fuller form, when He promised to Abraham, "Behold, this land, I will give it to you and to your seed after you. All of this beautiful land flowing with milk and honey. And Abraham, in you I will bless all the nations of the earth. And Abraham, I will establish my covenant with you. I will be a God unto you and to your seed after you, for an everlasting covenant of grace. And Abraham, I will give you a son. And Abraham, in that son, I will call forth my Christ, the Savior of my people." That gospel was passed down from Abraham to Isaac, and God expressed it again to Isaac in Genesis 26. And from Isaac it was passed to Jacob, and God expressed it again to Jacob, Genesis 28. That gospel was passed down from the faithful, from father to son, throughout the ages of bondage in Egypt. And when the night had become dark, and when Israel's way had become difficult, and when it seemed that all of the lights of the gospel had gone out, and when it seemed that there was no further revelation of the gospel, then God sent Moses. And then God revealed the gospel in a majestic, vivid, beautiful way in the deliverance of His people out of the bondage of Egypt through the shed blood of the Lamb on Passover night, through the passage through the Red Sea on dry ground. What a wonder of grace. In those events, God showed in a typical way the Holy Gospel and preached it to His people. And then in the third place, according to the Catechism, God revealed the gospel to His people by representing it in the form of sacrifices and ceremonies. God led His people Israel to Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, God gave them the law through Moses in the hand of an angel. And God revealed to them for the first time the Holy Gospel in written form. For the first time, in written form, as He wrote down through infallible inspiration His Word and His Gospel in the law, as He represented it in the sacrifices and ceremonies of the law. God revealed the Holy Gospel in the tabernacle and later in the temple, with its Holy of Holies and with its holy place, with its Ark of the Covenant and with its altars, with its table of showbread and its candlestick. God revealed the gospel to His people through all of the furnishings of the tabernacle and of the temple. He revealed the Holy Gospel through the offerings of burnt offerings, sin offerings, peace offerings, wave offerings, and trespass offerings. He revealed it to His people in the shedding of the blood of bulls and goats and lambs and doves and birds. He revealed it to His people through the ceremonies of the feasts of Passover and Unleavened Bread, of Pentecost and the Feast of Tabernacles, of the Day of Atonement and all of the others. He revealed it to His people in the Sabbath days, the Sabbath weeks, the Sabbath months, and the Sabbath years, and in all of the ceremonies and all of the sacrifices of that era. He revealed and published and preached the Holy Gospel to His people in typical form. Oh yes. None of those things were the Holy Gospel. But all of those things were pictures of the Holy Gospel. All of those things were types which pointed forward to the Holy Gospel. And as the book of Hebrews makes abundantly plain, all of those things were fulfilled in the Holy Gospel. They are done away with in the Holy Gospel. They were types and shadows. They were figures of the reality to come. Nevertheless, in that typical way, God preached the gospel to His people in Israel. Furthermore, God published the gospel to His people by the prophets. As Paul writes in the chapter we read, verse 2, which He had promised afore by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. God preached the holy gospel to Israel through Samuel. He preached it through David. He preached it through Solomon and through Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and all of the prophets. Through Joel, Amos, Obadiah, through Zechariah and Haggai, finally through Malachi. God published the gospel to His people in the old dispensation. And then God took away the types, one by one. He caused the temple to be burned to the ground. He caused the ark to be stolen and lost forever. He caused His people to be carried away into captivity. He caused the outward throne of David to be vacated permanently. God caused 400 years of darkness to pass, where there was no more revelation. But then, finally, and in the fourth place, according to the Catechism, God fulfilled it by His only begotten Son. He fulfilled that holy gospel. That is, He fulfilled His promise. That's the meaning of the word fulfill. God had made a promise to Adam and Eve. He made a promise to Noah. He made a promise to Abraham. He made a promise to Isaac and to Jacob and to Israel. He made a promise to His people. And He keeps His promises. He fulfills His promises. That He did in the sending of His only begotten Son. He fulfilled the promise of the gospel. He announced it by an angel. Gabriel came to Mary and announced the glad tidings that she, though a virgin, would give birth to the Son of David, the Christ. Then God published that gospel by the sending of His Son through the miracle and wonder of the Incarnation, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the Son of God united Himself to the flesh of mankind in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Through His life, God published the gospel. Also through His preaching, through the preaching of the Son of God. For Christ came, Matthew 4, preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Son of God Himself preached the holy gospel, the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. And the Son of God fulfilled the gospel through His own life, through His perfect obedience to the law, through his perfect suffering of the death of the cross, through his descent into the depths of hell, through his burial, through his resurrection from the dead, through his ascension into heaven, through his exaltation to the right hand of God, and through the promise to come again, to come quickly. The Son of God fulfilled the Holy Gospel. God fulfilled it in the person of his Son through his incarnation, life, death, and resurrection. That is the Holy Gospel, which God has revealed through time and history. That Holy Gospel must be preached. That Holy Gospel has been preached throughout history. And it has been preached since Christ ascended into heaven. It has been preached for 2,000 years. And it is being preached today. The gospel, the holy gospel of God. Christ gave to the church that mandate in the Great Commission. Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24. Go into all of the world and teach all nations. Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go and preach repentance and remission of sins in all of the world, in every nation of the world. Or in the words of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. Or in the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 1, this gospel, the preaching of the cross, is a power of God unto salvation. The preaching of the cross is a power of God. That gospel must be preached in all of the world. And that gospel which is preached is a power of God to salvation. That's the mandate given to the church. And therefore we need preachers. We need preachers. Parents, look at your sons. Look at the gifts of your sons. Do they have the gifts of the preaching of the Holy Gospel? If so, tell them. Boys, young men, look at yourselves. Do you have the gifts to preach the Holy Gospel? Do you? Look at yourselves. Consider. Do you have the gift of the love of the Holy Gospel in the depth of your heart? Do you have the gift of the longing and the desire to proclaim the Holy Gospel, whether in this country or in all of the world? Do you have a love for Jesus Christ? Do you have a love for the glory of God and a desire to see God glorified? Do you have a longing in the depth of your heart to see the kingdom of Christ come to pass? Do you have a longing to see all of God's children gathered and all of the elect, the massive number, gathered into the church of Christ by the preaching of the gospel? Do you? Do you have the ability to communicate that gospel, to articulate that gospel? Not only in your mind, but with your mouth. Do you have the ability to communicate the word of God clearly? Do you have the gift of the preaching of the gospel? Consider. There's urgency. The end of the history and the end of the world and the fullness of the coming of the kingdom of God will not take place until the gospel is preached in all the world. Matthew 24, verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom, Jesus said, will be preached in all of the world for a witness. And then, and only then, will the end come. Do you want the end to come? Or are you quite happy in this world? You want the kingdom to be perfected? Or are you quite happy in the kingdom of this country? You want the elect to be gathered? Or are you quite happy with enjoying the pleasures of this world? If you want those things, then consider your sons. Consider yourselves. And consider the Holy Gospel and the preaching of that Gospel. Take an interest in it. Support it. In any way that you can, support the preaching of the Holy Gospel. And believe it. That too is urgent. Believe this Holy Gospel. And if you believe it, do not be ashamed of it. Paul was not ashamed of the Gospel of Christ. Are you? Paul was not embarrassed by the Gospel of Christ. Are you? Paul held high the banner of the Holy Gospel of God, of His Son, of His Christ. Do you? We believe it. We must. And we will. Do not be ashamed of the Gospel of Christ. I notice that's the theme of the Young People's Convention next summer. Excellent theme. Young people, are you ashamed of the Gospel of Christ? Do not be ashamed of it. Believe it. And if you believe it, you must not be ashamed of it. And you will not be ashamed of it. Treasure it. Hold it precious. Is there anything more precious to you? Renounce it. There must be nothing more precious to you. If there is, renounce it. And treasure the Holy Gospel. That's the only thing that gives you comfort and me in life and death. And bear witness to it so that others too, by the will of God, might have that treasure. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for that great treasure. Forgive us if we have not treasured it. Grant that we might not only believe, but that we might not be ashamed of it. Grant that we might bear witness to it. Grant that we might let our light shine in this dark world, that others too might be gained to faith in Christ and the Holy Gospel. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.